So, we will be in John chapter 21 this morning. I have to admit that waiting is not one of my strong points. I do my best, and I really am probably a lot better than I used to be. When Brenna and I were first married, I was preaching at two different churches, and they were about 15 miles apart. And Brenna would go with me on Sunday morning from one church, or from where we lived, to the other church, and which started first. And I would be ready, because my belief is that 15 minutes early is on time, 5 minutes early is 10 minutes late. And so I would be, I knew when I had to leave to be there a little early so you could greet people and visit with people and do the things that I needed to do before church started. And so I told Brenna what time we needed to leave. And I would go, I would get ready, I'd be ready, and she wouldn't. So I'd go sit in the car. And I'd wait a few minutes, and I'd honk the horn. And then I'd wait a few more minutes, and I'd honk the horn again. And eventually, Brenna would come, and I don't know that I was ever they ever started without me. But I was always later than I wanted to be. And at some point in time, I realized that I wasn't going to change her. And so for a while, I started telling her we needed to be earlier than we needed to be. And then she caught on to that. And so eventually, I started just reading the newspaper. And when she was ready to go, okay, let's go. And I wonder, I do a little bit better waiting now. I can at least be patient with people. But still, I don't like being on time. I want to be 15 minutes early on time. I wonder how many of you have a problem with waiting. At least one of you is willing to be honest. And not just waiting as we are getting ready to go somewhere and we need to leave, waiting. No, the waiting that we have to do when we pray for and something in our lives and we have to wait for an answer. Or when those times when we think we know what we're supposed to do, what God wants us to do, but we need clarification or validation and we have to wait. Or what about when we're waiting for the next thing that God is going to put in our paths and we really don't see what it is we're supposed to do in the moment and we have to wait. I've learned a great truth in life, and I've heard it said several different ways, but the great truth is this, is that God is always right on time. Unfortunately, for us, it rarely seems to be our time. And I think if we look at the end of the book of John, or towards the end of the book of John, we're going to find that things about waiting look a lot like they did in the post-resurrection life of the disciples. And so we're going to look at one day in that period of their lives. Miles from the last time we saw them when they were in Jerusalem, this time they are in the north of what was the Promised Land in the region of Galilee. And as in Jerusalem, we see the disciples spending time in one another's company in the waiting. And so we turn to John chapter 21 and we start this morning with verse 1. John says, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he himself, or manifested himself in this way. And just to pause for a moment, the Sea of Galilee is the same one that you know as, or the Sea of Tiberias is the same one that you know as the Sea of Galilee. Herod, one of the Herods, renamed it Tiberias. And when John refers to it that way, it's the name that most of the world, most of the Roman world would have known it as, you know, instead of the Sea of Galilee, like those who were in the region of Palestine and Israel, they knew it as the Sea of Galilee. But the rest of the world, Sea of Tiberias. So just so you know. He manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the two sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. We have the disciples in the waiting. In the waiting, and one of the things that we see is how we can respond in that time. In that time in between, when we pray and God answers. Between when what God has asked us to do is finished and we're waiting for the next thing that God will bring before us. The waiting. And it begins by being obedient. Obedience is the first thing. And John doesn't record for us everything that happened. In fact, John chapter 20 that we looked at a year ago when we started working through John, John said that he had to make a selection about the things that he chose to write. And the things he chose so that you could believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so John is selective, and so we see them in Galilee. The disciples have left Jerusalem, and they have gone north to Galilee, and you have to understand that that's being obedient. In Matthew records for us three different things that were said to the disciples about going to Jerusalem. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 32, Jesus himself says, but after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. And so Jesus looks at his disciples before his death, shortly before his death, and he tells them that they need to go to Galilee. Now, they haven't put everything together, and I don't think that the time in Jerusalem before they go to Galilee was being disobedient. But when they go to Galilee, when they go to the region where they spent much of their time doing ministry with Jesus, they are being obedient because he tells them to go to Galilee. Then two more times, Jesus says this through other people. In fact, two times on the morning of the resurrection, Jesus, through the women who go to the tomb, gives instructions. The first time, the angels actually say, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And so the angel, on behalf of Jesus and behalf of God, gives the women a mission to go and tell the disciples to go to Galilee. And then one more time, Jesus appears to the women, and Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." And so three times, the message is given by Jesus in some form, twice through the women, once by an angel to the women, once by Jesus to the women, and once by Jesus to the disciples himself. But all three of them carry the same message, that they are to go to Galilee, and at some point in time when they are in Galilee, they will see the risen Lord. That Jesus will come to them, and Jesus will be with them. And so the disciples make the journey to Galilee. Last week and the week before, we looked at the two appearances of Jesus to the disciples in Jerusalem. The day of the resurrection, he appears to 10 on the following Sunday, he appears to 11, because now Thomas is with them. And after those two appearances, they probably were remaining in Jerusalem to celebrate the end of the feast of Passover and unleavened bread that lasted for a period of 8 days. They stayed to celebrate the end of that, but now they've made the trek back to Galilee. And just for time reference, 40 days after the resurrection, we have Jesus' ascension. You take 8 days from 40 days, you've got 32 days, as long as my math is still working right. And then it's a 3 to 4 day journey to Galilee from Jerusalem, depending on which route you take and where you decide to stop, whether you decide to push a couple of days or not. It takes 3 to 4 days. So if we just say 4 days, you take 8 more days from 32, you've got a period of 24 days. If you take the short time, you've got 26 days. The disciples are in Galilee for some period of time within 26 days. And in that period of time, somewhere, John tells us that Jesus is going to come and show himself and manifest himself to them. And as I was thinking about this, I'm reminded that sometimes when God asks us to go, he tells us why, but waits to tell us how. Or sometimes he tells us to go and we have to wait until he tells us when. Sometimes he tells us when and why, but we have to wait for the specifics of what it is that he wants from us until we are faithful to go. There are a lot of times when we make prayers to God and we want God to do something when God is waiting for us to show our faithfulness to him before he acts on our behalf. Sometimes we pray and we want God to do something and he's waiting for us to move first. And I'm not going to encourage you, but just for point of reference, I've always said that there are a lot of things I'm going to do when I win the lottery. But you know what you have to do to win the lottery? You have to buy a ticket. You know what I don't do? Buy a ticket. You know what? There are a lot of things I'm going to do when I win the lottery that I'm never going to do because I never buy a ticket. There are a lot of things that we would like to see God do that God isn't going to do because we never do what God asks us to do to get to where we want God to do something. Sometimes God waits for us to be faithful. You know what? Jesus could never appear to the disciples in Galilee if they stayed in Jerusalem, could he? They had to go to Galilee. They had to be obedient, and so do we. The waiting. The second thing that I see in this passage of Scripture that we need to talk about is the waiting. That time in between when we are obedient to do what God has asked us to do, and we begin to see the result of what God is doing, or the task actually begins. And for the disciples, it begins with going back. That's why I hit the wrong button. I was trying to figure, I'm like, I know I didn't put an extra slide in there. I just hit the wrong button. The waiting. And as they're waiting, Peter is there with at least six other disciples. I think we can safely assume that the other 10 of the remaining 11 disciples went. And this particular day, when John records this event, there were seven of them that were together, that they weren't spending every hour of every day together, but they were getting together in groups throughout this period of time when they left Jerusalem and when they go back to Jerusalem. And so Peter makes this statement to the group. I'm going fishing. And there are different opinions, but there's really one main belief out there of what Peter is doing, and that is that Peter is looking at going back to making a living at fishing. Peter has been in Galilee for a period of time, and Jesus hasn't showed up yet, and so Peter, well, I guess he isn't going to, so we're going to go back to fishing. And I have to admit, I doubt this explanation. That this doesn't make sense to me. I know there are a lot of smarter people than me that this may be what they say, but I don't get it. I don't buy it. And here's why. Because Jesus told them that he would meet them in Galilee, and they were obedient to go back to Galilee. And so, because Jesus had made this promise and they were being obedient to that, I find it hard to believe that Peter was just giving up. I also think it's hard to fathom this because, after all, they have seen the resurrected Jesus twice. Well, Thomas has only seen him once, but the other six of the seven that are there, they have seen Jesus twice. On the day of the resurrection and then the following Sunday, they saw Jesus, and he just appeared in the middle of a locked room. And then you add on the fact that John and Peter, the one who's going to go fishing, saw the empty tomb. They, according to John and according to the other gospel writers, John and Peter went and saw the tomb or the grave clothes that had just been dropped where they were and looked like there could be a body in them, but there wasn't. And so I with the evidence, with the things that Peter has seen, I find it very difficult to think that Peter is going back to fishing because that's what he did and he thought that he could make a living fishing. In my mind, it's more believable that Peter's going fishing to think and to wait. When I want to process something, when there is something that's heavy on my soul, and there's something that is just weighing on my mind, or something that takes a lot of thought to work through, and I need to process information, there are certain things that I like to do. And these are things that keep me busy, but don't take a lot of mental capacity. And so if there's something on my mind, if there's something heavy on my heart that I need to work through, I turn to mowing the lawn. And my son is probably thinking, yeah, right, whatever, Dad. Because of my allergies, it's kind of difficult sometimes to do that. But really, I love to mow the lawn. Because you get out and you just go. I don't know the last time I had to think about how do I make the lawnmower move. What pattern do I mow the lawn in? Whose lawn should I mow? No, you don't have to think about it. As long as there's gas in the lawnmower and you got a good lawnmower, you just mow. And as I'm mowing, I'm thinking. I love to shovel snow.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
I know. In fact, you can ask Brenna, I was mad when we moved to Iowa. And we got the first good snowstorm. And I got up, and two guys in the church had beat me to shoveling my sidewalk.
All right.
I know, Teresa. I know. But I like to mow the lawn. I like to shovel snow. I like to go fishing. I'm not a great, huge, big fish lover. I could go the rest of my life and not eat another piece of fish, and it wouldn't be the end of the world. I do like fish. But I love to go fishing. I could probably be a catch and release guy all my life and it'd be okay. Because you go fishing or you go mow the lawn or my favorite, I'm with Duffy, my favorite way to get away and to just think is to drive. Long drive. Doesn't matter where I'm going, just a long drive. And the better the scenery is, the better. And I know that might be scary to say I want to do something that doesn't take a lot of mental capacity and I want to go driving. But that's just the way it is. And I read and have heard, and I tried and tried and tried to find where I had seen this. And so I can't give all the specifics. But I read about a famous inventor of a past generation who would go to the dock and go fishing. The only thing was, he'd put a bobber on the line, and he'd put a hook on the line, and he'd cast it out into the water and never put any bait on the fishing hook. Because, well, he wanted to go and be without really doing, to process, to think. And here's the thing, you put a line in the water with nobody sees you catch a fish, they're not gonna come ask you questions about your fishing. That's my view at least. And I really think that Peter was processing. I think Peter said, let's go fishing because he needed to process some things. He'd been with Jesus for 3 to 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, going from town to town, place to place. He saw Jesus do healings. He saw Jesus walk through crowds when they were trying to kill him. But yet, he'd also been through the last few weeks, those 3 days of anguish and torture for Jesus and for Peter. The 3 days when Peter denies Jesus 3 times, when he sees these phony trials of Jesus, when he hears about Jesus being crucified on a Roman cross and dying. And then he goes to a tomb only to find the body is gone. 3 days of emotional roller coaster of anguish, of pain, of suffering of the soul. Peter has experienced that. And then Peter is there 2 weeks in a row when Jesus appears in the upper room. How do you handle all of that? How do you go through the emotions and make sense of it all? How do you put what you know to be true, that dead people stay dead, and the reality of what you've seen, that Jesus is alive? How do you put those things together? And Peter is in Galilee with the other disciples who've experienced the same thing, and he is going to go fishing. Now, I may be wrong, and the others who say that Peter is simply looking to go back to work may be right. But I'm going to give Peter the benefit of the doubt, because I know what I would do. I would be fishing because I needed to process something. Because I needed to work through the emotions. Because I needed to know what was going on. And then there's this reality that Jesus asks him a question, and he says, "Have you guys caught any fish?" And the answer is no. And here's another reality. You know, like God's time is always God's time, not our time. Well, here's another true reality. A bad day of fishing is better than a good day of work. And Peter's gone fishing. And we see one more thing. We see something. We see the thing that we look for. Peter is there. He's being obedient. He's trying to process things in the waiting, but he's looking for the sign. He's looking for the idea to know that what he has been told to do will pay a dividend. That Jesus will show up, waiting for the sign. And we have to remember that we've been given the setting. John starts this passage, this section of scripture with, "And then Jesus magnified himself in this way," or manifested himself. I think he magnified himself too, but manifested is the word I want. John says that he manifested himself in this way. And so we know that Jesus is going to show up. The disciples don't know. They know Jesus has promised to show up at some point in time, but they don't know when. They've got 24 days that they could have been waiting. Or actually 25, because Jesus could have shown up on day 26. We don't know. We only know that sometime between when they got to Galilee and when they leave to go back to Jerusalem, Jesus appears. They don't know when it's going to happen, but it does. But John fills us in on some details. He says that the boats are about 100 yards from the shore. Now, I had a thought this week. I said, I wonder, how far is it across our parking lots? And so I stepped it off, and it's just over 100 yards if you take off at the top of the ramp where you can walk straight. I went down that way a little bit. Just over 100 yards from this parking lot to the end of the other parking lot. Maybe 108 or something. Somewhere right in there. Now, I ask you, if somebody is at the other end of the parking lots and you're not expecting somebody to be there, well, you know who it is. Maybe, maybe not. But my guess is probably you could make out enough to tell, maybe you could guess who it was. I have to tell you, if you sit in my office and you look out my office window, and if I didn't know it was Eileen riding the big red lawnmower, when I see her out there, I may not know who it was. But I can't be certain because I always know it's Eileen, so. But 100 yards away, you may or may not recognize somebody if you're expecting to see them. But if you're not expecting to see them, chances are better that you won't than you will. Then John adds in the effect. He says, oh, and it was just about daylight. He says, they'd been out fishing all night and dawn was breaking. And have you ever been out on the lake just as the sun was coming up or just when the sun was setting? The way the light hits the water makes it difficult to see things and makes it difficult to understand what's on the shore. And it doesn't matter where the light is coming from, whether you're looking into it or it's coming behind you, whether it's at your side, it doesn't matter. You're looking, and the way the light hits the water makes it difficult to see the shore. And there's always a good possibility that there was a little bit of fog coming up off the water. Now, you add all of those things together, or two of those things together, or even just one of them on its own. And when Peter and the other disciples see Jesus on the shore, they don't recognize him. But they're close enough that in the situation, you can yell, and the person at the other end of the field, or the other end of the lake, could hear what you're saying. I remember you could hear my football coach at the other end of the football field if you did something wrong. Or it was time to start the running or whatever. And Dave's laughing because he knows that's true. He's seen it day after day, year after year, for how many years? A whole lot. And Jesus asks them this question. Hey guys, have you caught any fish? And it's a hard question to answer. Not because no or none is difficult to say. It's a hard question to answer because zero is difficult to admit. Zero is a hard thing to say. That's how many fish we've caught. Yeah, we've been out here all night fishing, trying to do what we know how to do, and we haven't had any luck. And Jesus says, well, cast your net on the right-hand side of the boat. And there was a lot of question about why the right-hand side of the boat. Some people said, well, it'd be more difficult because that's where you'd have the oars or this or that or the other. Yeah. Just because Jesus said, that's where you're going to catch the fish. And he says this like he has the most perfect fish finder. Wouldn't you like that one, Steve? One that said, okay, this is where you're fishing and this is how you're going to catch them. And you can catch all of them you want. That's the kind of fish finder Jesus seems to have. Either that, or maybe he says it like somebody who's been out on the lake beside them all night and he had an awesome catch and he just knows where to catch the fish because he's already gone back into the shore. But for whatever reason, the disciples, they hear Jesus calling them and saying, well, cast your net over there. Do something that doesn't make sense. You've been out all night, you're tired, you want to go home, you want to put the nets away, and maybe think about going out again tomorrow, but you're done. You've done what you came to do, now you need to go home. And they're obedient. And a lot of times, part of the sign is the obedience that we give. And they caught a lot. 153 fish. 153 large fish. These aren't the ones that you have to measure to see if they're keepers. These are the ones that, if you lived where I did in South Dakota, you have to measure them to make sure they're not too long to keep. You know, you could only catch fish of a certain size, and if they were too big, you had to throw them back. I never figured out why, but you did. So somebody else could have the privilege, I guess. But they caught this net full of fish, and all of a sudden, John recognizes that it is Jesus. I don't know why John is the first one, but John recognizes that it's Jesus, and he turns to Peter and he says, "Hey Peter, that guy over there, that's Jesus. Let me introduce..." No. Peter already knew Jesus, but he says, "It is the Lord," and Peter immediately takes... I don't know why they had a different culture. Peter's wearing his Speedo, and instead of swimming to the shore in his Speedo, he puts on the bathrobe that they give you at the motel to take to the swimming pool. He puts that on and then jumps into the water to swim to the shore. But Peter does. He puts on his outer garment. He swims to the shore because he knows that it's Jesus. And he had to get to Jesus. And this was the sign to Peter. This is the sign that Peter was fishing for. This is what Peter was trying to understand. And the promise to meet with Jesus again. And this time in the obedience of being in Galilee. Yeah, they had seen Jesus, they had talked with Jesus, but there must be more because he promised to go before them into Galilee. And somewhere in that period of 24 to 26 days, Jesus is faithful. And Jesus will be faithful to us somewhere in the waiting, somewhere in the processing, somewhere in trying to figure everything out. God will appear, not on our time, but at the right time, in God's time. And we're called to wait faithfully, obediently. Sometimes it means working, sometimes it means processing, sometimes it means just being still. But we're often called to wait. How are you at waiting? I'm not that great, but I'm getting better. Can we wait for his return together and be obedient until he comes? Let's stand and continue worship.